Yeah, it's fun to be back. It's good to see you guys. It's an honor to be here to get to worship with you. Pastor Ron told me that you guys had been talking a little bit about evangelism lately and spending some time focused on that. And so I didn't really find out that I was preaching until Wednesday, but there was a possibility before that. So I started thinking about what God might have me talk about. And I started developing a message based on this passage. And then I found that I was definitely doing it, and so I kind of started putting it together, and then I thought, you know, I should probably check and make sure that no one's taught about this, and sure enough, Pastor Pat taught about that passage like 2 weeks ago, so I decided to change it up a little bit, but it's really, really great to be here. Evangelism is something that I think is a really powerful, important, necessary topic, and oftentimes when we talk about evangelism, we include the term the gospel, right, or the good news. We might say we are sharing the gospel, sharing the good news. It's one of the things we see in Scripture associated with that word is this concept called the kingdom of God. And so this morning I wanted to talk to you about the gospel of the kingdom of God. Let's pray and then we'll get into that. Father, thanks again for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for your word. Thank you that through your spirit, you show us the truths of your word, that we can come, we can see you through it. Father, thank you for welcoming us into your family, into your kingdom. Open our hearts today to understand what it is you're trying to convey. Use this message how you will for the glory of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. So like I said, we're going to be looking at this concept of the gospel or the good news of the kingdom of God. And a couple verses that talk about this, if that seems like a strange combination of words to you, let's just look at a few of the places we see this. The first one is Luke 4:43. Jesus says, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." So there's one of the instances Jesus uses this phrase, the good news or the gospel of the kingdom of God. And in fact, Jesus says this is why he came, was to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, the good news of the kingdom. Another verse in Luke chapter 8, verse 1, says, "Soon afterwards, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him." Another one, Luke 16:16. "The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it." And then one more place where we see this phrase, this idea, in Acts 8:12. It says, "They believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, and they were baptized, both men and women." So we have this concept that we see many places in Scripture that there's good news about the kingdom of God. Many times when we hear people talking about faith, talking about Jesus, maybe trying to share their faith or evangelize, we will hear them talk about the good news, but very rarely, at least in my experience, do people talk about the good news of the kingdom. And so why is this all important? Well, that's what we're going to be looking at today. Many of the people who I've known, who I've grown up around, who I've served with, who I've been in church with, I just don't hear the word kingdom being used very often when they talk about God. Think about your own life, your own situation. When you are talking about God, when you're talking about Jesus, do you hear this term kingdom come up very often? You don't. Many of us. Maybe your experience is different than mine. But I don't hear it very often. And many of the people who I do hear talk about the kingdom of God, where they go with it or how they apply with it, I kind of end up scratching my head going like, ooh, I'm not so sure about that. Some of the people who we see talking about the kingdom a lot, maybe kind of just how they apply it, kind of makes me a little weary sometimes that they're maybe veering away from some of the truths of Scripture. So what I want to do this morning is I just want to look at this concept of the kingdom of God, and I want for us to think about, is this part of our understanding of our faith? My goal is that you would have at least an entry-level familiarity with this concept, and that you would incorporate that into your gospel presentations, to your evangelism, and ultimately to your life as a whole. So that's what we are going to be doing this morning, all right? That's a question, all right? All right. Leslie, thank you. All right. I did a quick search on seeing what does the word kingdom mean? Because we see kingdom all throughout Scripture. Many times it's talking about other kingdoms, but just trying to get a basic picture for all us to be on the same page. What does the word kingdom mean? And so I looked up first in Google, and I was kind of shocked in a really good way, both by Google and Merriam-Webster. Look what they had to say. Google said a kingdom is a country, state, or territory ruled by a king or a queen. That's kind of the duh answer. But look at number two. The spiritual reign or authority of God. Yeah, Google, get it. And then Merriam-Webster had a similar concept. Number one, a politically organized community or major territorial unit having a monarchical form of government headed by a king or queen. That was too many words to put together. Or two, often capitalized, it could mean the eternal kingship of God, the realm in which God's will is fulfilled. Yeah. That is so cool to see. I loved seeing that. I was just shocked by that and blown away. The kingdom is something that is an often very misunderstood concept. Throughout Scripture, we see that God is king and that he has a kingdom, both physical and spiritual, both current and future. So there's many different ways that we see kingdom used in Scripture. Any fans here of the Bible Project? Anyone seen the Bible Project videos? I've kind of really enjoyed some of those. They made a little video about the kingdom of God, and they opened it in a really interesting way. They said, you know, if you were going to try and pick one thing that just anytime Jesus opens his mouth, this comes out, what would it be? And they asked some people, and people are like, probably love, probably, I don't know. And what they were trying to say, the Bible Project guys, they were trying to say, you see Jesus talking about the kingdom almost every time he speaks. And almost everything he talks about, there's something bringing back to this concept of the kingdom of God, to the area in which God reigns. And so in one sense, a kingdom, as we see from these definitions, can mean just in general, anything that a king has power over, right? Anything that a king reigns over is a kingdom. And so in one sense, God's kingdom is everywhere. Is that fair? Ultimately, God has power over everything. And if you work your way through Scripture and you see what the end of Scripture has to say, the book of Revelations, how you understand God is going to one day fix all the brokenness in this world, you can see that he is actually stepping into his kingdom realm in that sense, that he is taking the power and the authority that he already has, that he is over everything right now, but in some ways we just don't see him ruling it like we might expect to. So that's one understanding of kingdom. The other understanding of kingdom is that it's more specific to those who have submitted themselves to God, to the ones who have said, yes, I want you to be my king, and I'm going to live my life in such a way that I view you as my king and that you have rule and reign over my heart. And so that's kind of more of the concept of a spiritual kingdom. Can we go to this next slide? It's a quote. R.C. Sproul, famous pastor, theologian, he said this: if there's any concept that unites the teaching of the whole Old Testament and the whole New Testament, it's the concept of the teaching of the kingdom of God. In biblical categories, the kingdom of God refers not only to that reign or realm over which God rules, but specifically to that realm and to that people who God redeems. So the kingdom of God has this generic, general sense, but it also has this very specific sense in that the kingdom of God is most visible, maybe most tangible, where God has redeemed his people, where he has called people to himself, where he has cherished them, and we are his own possession. And there's so much that we see throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament talking about the kingdom of God. One Old Testament passage, 1 Chronicles 29:11, says this. It says, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. So way back in the beginning of you know, the early parts of Scripture, we see this concept that God is king, that his kingdom is over everything. He is all powerful. He is over it all. Psalms talks about this as well. Psalm 45:6 says this: your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. Do you see these kingdom terminology words coming out, these concepts that Jesus steps into, but that have been there all through the Old Testament, that God is king, that God has a kingdom, and that specifically God reigns over everything generally, but intensely over those who have come to him. Psalm 103, verse 19 says, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all." Do we see that though? We don't always see it that way. We know that God is in control, but we don't always see that he is ruling over everything, maybe the way that we would hope to, maybe the way that we assume or expect one day he will. And yet, throughout the Old Testament, we see something becoming clear. We see prophets in the Old Testament talking about the Messiah who was going to come one day, and they paint this picture that the Messiah, who we know is Jesus, he would make manifest the kingdom of God in a way that hadn't been manifest at other times. Isaiah chapter 9, really, really cool passage here. Many of us know this from Christmas stories. Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. It says, "For unto us," or "for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder," or shall be on his shoulder, being carried by him. "And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice, with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So this Old Testament prophet Isaiah, talking about the Messiah who's going to come one day, makes these incredible claims and says he is going to have the government carried on his shoulder, meaning he is the one ultimately in charge of it. Says that he is going to be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, and all this, but of the increase of his government, there will be no end. Meaning that as Jesus steps into his reign, the Messiah, as he comes, Jesus shows up, he steps into his reign, that his power, his governance over things is going to grow and grow and grow. And then he applies it to this kingdom that already existed, that everyone was very familiar with at the time, the throne of David. And he says Jesus is going to step into this kingdom that in many ways was symbolic of God's kingdom, David being a man after God's own heart, not perfect, he made mistakes, but the Bible says that he was trying to serve the Lord, that he was trying to, you could use the term, bring about or usher in to some degree the kingdom of God, that he was living as if God was in charge, and that the majority of his reign, he tried to point the people of God into correct worship of their ultimate king. So Jesus comes to fulfill all that. Jesus steps in and sort of takes over this kingdom that David had established, that God had established through David and through his lineage, and Jesus is the one who is going to make it eternal and everlasting, and he is going to grow it. He is going to grow this government. So we see all these concepts in the Old Testament of the kingdom of God, these rich, full pictures of a kingdom, of God's kingdom. Now, it might be a little difficult for us to understand kingdom concepts because I don't think probably maybe anybody in here, maybe a couple of us have ever lived under a king. Most of us live here in America, have probably lived here in America our whole lives under a democracy, under a system where there's two and more parties and there's all these opinions and votes and all these things. Not too many of us have lived under a kingship. And so to some degree, this concept might be a little strange for us. But in the Old Testament, they were very used to it. In the New Testament, they were very used to the concept as well. But all through the Old Testament, it's one of the word pictures that God uses to talk about the power, the control, the authority that he has over the world. And it's not just the Old Testament. We see this throughout the New Testament as well. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. We're going to go there for a minute. If you got a Bible, you want to look there. It's a pretty short verse. I think we might even have that one up. Matthew chapter 3. I'm going to start in verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Notice what he said there. What was he expecting the people to do in light of the fact that the kingdom was at hand? Repent. So before Jesus ever even shows up in his ministry, I mean, he's alive at this time, but John is preaching and he's saying, repent. He's saying, change your mind, turn away from the sin that you have been doing, the things that God hates, that you love, that you've been enjoying, turn away from those things, repent, because why? Because the kingdom is at hand. He's saying there is this whole new realm, this whole new reality that you might not be able to see it with your eyes right now, but it is as real as anything, and you are going to ultimately be under the reign and the control and the power of God, and therefore an appropriate response to that fact would be that you would repent. That you would look at the sin in your heart and you would say, I don't want that anymore. I want what God wants. And you would turn away from the sin and turn towards God. Forward a little bit in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus carries a very similar message. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Now, after John was arrested, so we know this was not too long after the passage we just read, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus says exactly the same thing that John was saying about the kingdom. He says, the kingdom is at hand. Meaning it's like it's showing up. You're beginning to see it in a way that you have not seen it before. It's here. It's not this far off distant future thing only, though there's elements that we'll talk about later that it is that. But he's saying it's beginning to show up. It's showing up in a way that you might not realize, you might not recognize, but it is here and it's real. And so what should you do? Repent and believe. You see those two words smashed together all the time in Scripture. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. If we are presenting the gospel of people, if we are presenting the gospel of the kingdom of God, we are telling people that there is this kingdom that is available that they can be part of, this kingdom in which God reigns, in which things are different, in which things don't work like other kingdoms. Part of what we need to be telling people is repent and believe, or our gospel message is incomplete. We need to be telling people the things that Jesus told them, that the kingdom of God is at hand, therefore repent and believe in the gospel. Believe in this good news. So we've kind of been looking at this concept of repent and believe, and as sort of the entrance ticket, if you will, into the kingdom of God. How does one get into this kingdom? Through repenting and believing. If you recognize, those are spiritually rooted concepts, right? Jesus doesn't say, go down to San Jose International Airport, go to any of the counters, you can buy a ticket, and they will fly you to the kingdom of God. He says the way that you get to the kingdom of God is through a spiritual thing happening inside of you, repenting of your sin and believing in God. In John, if you flip forward in your Bible a little bit to John, Jesus here talking to Nicodemus in chapter 3, it's a really famous passage, it's where we get John 3:16. John chapter 3, Jesus says this, I'll start at 4. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Do you catch that? It's this spiritual reality. The whole thing is that it's a spiritual concept. And we know that Nicodemus kind of was having trouble with this. That's why he just asked, how can somebody be born again? Like, that doesn't make sense. Like, back into the womb, huh? A little confused. And Jesus points him, he steers him in a direction to say, this birth that I am talking about, this new birth, it is a spiritual birth. You are being born into or reborn into a kingdom when you put faith in Jesus Christ. I love this ministry called Nine Marks. Anyone ever heard of Nine Marks? All right. They put out a lot of books about church and things like that. I've got a quote from them. They said this. I might have a quote from them. If I can, I can read it from here. Let's see. There we go. All right. It says, Paul makes it clear that the only way anyone participates in this kingdom is by believing in Jesus Christ and living a life that demonstrates the reality of that faith. The gospel of the kingdom is ultimately a message about a king who died for his enemies so that those who believe in him would inherit the very kingdom he purchased for them. Does this sound like any other kingdom you have ever heard of? That the one who should be at the top puts himself at the bottom so that all those who should be at the bottom get elevated and built up. And that is what we have in Jesus Christ. He is welcoming us into this kingdom, and not just welcoming us, but he pays the way. He pays the entrance fee for us through the cross, through taking our sins upon him, that whoever would believe in him can be part of this kingdom. Whoever would repent and believe can now enter into this spiritual kingdom. Mark 10:15 says, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Kind of going back to that passage we just read in John, there's this concept in which repenting and believing, it means that you've kind of got to have this childlike faith. It says if you don't receive it like a child, you're not going to enter it. The concept there, I think, is that children, it is easy for them to have faith in something that they cannot always see, right? And part of that is because we lie to them about some things at certain holiday times of the year where there's trees, if you know what I'm talking about. But they understand, they have these concepts that there are realities that they do not see. As we grow and as we do some adulting, we kind of stop believing so much in things that we do not see. Right? We start believing in what is tangible and what we can touch and what we can feel. Many of us are like Thomas, where we need proof of something physically before we will believe it. And yet that's not the case for children. Children are so much, they are so much more capable of believing in that which they do not see, that which is not in front of them, but they totally get that there are realities, things that are true, that are real, that affect their life, but they might not be able to see them. I think that's part of what is being communicated by this concept of receiving the kingdom of God like a child. The main way to get into this kingdom is through repenting and believing, being born of water and spirit. Children can easily believe these things. Adults, it's not so easy. But this is critical to be part of the kingdom of God. Belief is the main thing that brings us into the kingdom of God. So what else does Scripture say about the kingdom? There's a lot, and we're gonna go through some of these verses and just get a little survey of other things that we see about the kingdom. In Luke chapter 13, if you want to go there, verse 18 through 21, we see two parables that have a very similar point. Luke 13, verse 18, Jesus said, "Therefore, what is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches." Okay, very, very simple. Jesus says, what's the kingdom of God like? Like a little tiny seed, little grain, mustard seed, very, very small. You put it in the ground, and guess what happens? It grows. It grows and it grows and it grows. And ultimately, it grows to the point that it provides all these things for other creatures around it. Next parable, verse 20. And again, he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened." I do not do much baking at home, so I true embarrassing moment here. I kind of had to look up, what is leaven? I'm like, is it the same thing as yeast? Is it something different? I guess yeast is a type of leaven. But the whole point is that it's stuff that you put into dough, and you've got to do it just right, and you got to get the water temperature just right. And yeah, you know, you've made bread at home, huh? Yeah, I see you nodding there. And if you don't do it just right, it doesn't work. But what it does is it gives off carbon dioxide, which means that there's these little bubbles forming that's causing bread to expand. And so if you ever made bread at home, when it gets good and fluffy, it's because it's been expanding. The leaven causes it to grow, to build, to expand. So we put these two parables together. What is Jesus trying to communicate about the kingdom? He says, what shall I compare it to? What's it like? And he gives these two pictures. The first is of a seed that grows into a tree. The second is of leaven that causes bread to grow and expand. One of the main things there, and there's probably other things we could get from this, but I think one of the main things he's trying to teach us is that the kingdom of God is a growing kingdom. It is not a shrinking kingdom. It is not a kingdom that is having an internal financial crisis and their future is uncertain. It is a kingdom that will continue growing and expanding and getting bigger and bigger as more people come under, as more people willingly submit to and believe in the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom is expanding. If you are part of this kingdom, you are part of a kingdom that is growing, a kingdom that will keep growing. Remember that verse we read in Isaiah chapter 9 where it said the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end? Meaning Jesus, when he shows up, he's going to reign in such a way that his government, his oversight over things, it continues to grow. It continues to expand. And as we see across the world, every day, every month, every year, more and more people are coming into the kingdom of God. It is a growing kingdom. It is not a shrinking kingdom. It's not a dying kingdom. It's a growing kingdom. Something else we see about this kingdom is that it is not like worldly kingdoms. It is different than kingdoms of this world. Romans 14:17 says this, "The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Again, these are very spiritual concepts that he's talking about. He's kind of moving the mindset away from physical things like eating and drinking and into spiritual things that do still have an impact on our daily physical lives. Things like peace, righteousness, joy in the Holy Spirit. This is what the kingdom of God is like. Would you describe many kingdoms that you know on the earth today as being defined by righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit? I don't know of many that I would put that description to. I have not seen many kingdoms of this earth that I would say, that's a kingdom of righteousness. It's a kingdom of peace. It's a kingdom of joy in the Lord, joy in the Spirit. Most of what we see is kingdoms that involve division, is kingdoms that involve power struggles, and are kingdoms that have egos attached to them, are kingdoms that are very promoting of themselves and stepping on anyone else to get to the top. And not every country, not every kingdom is like that, but many are. The kingdom of God is different, though. It is not like that. It is a very unique kingdom. In regards to righteousness, I want to read a passage, kind of a difficult passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It says this. Do you not know, this is 6, 9 through 11, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed and were sanctified and were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. You see, the Bible makes it clear that the kingdom of God is one of righteousness. It's not one filled with sexual immorality. It is one of righteousness. It's not one where it's defined by drunkards. It's one of righteousness. It's not one where there's swindlers, where people are constantly cheating each other and stealing from each other. It's one of righteousness. Just chew on that for a second. Isn't that refreshing to think of the kingdom of God in those terms? To think that there is a kingdom that exists, a very real kingdom that is growing, that is powerful, that there is no corruption anywhere in it. That from the top down, ultimate power has not ultimately corrupted the king of this kingdom, but there is righteousness and there is holiness. And in fact, his whole platform that you could say he went to office in, though it's a monarchy, his whole concept is righteousness, is purity, is joy in the Lord, is hope and peace. When I think about that, it gives me so much joy and excitement, thinking that is an incredible kingdom, and that's the kind of kingdom I want to be a part of. And maybe as I'm sharing the gospel with people, maybe I should be telling them the gospel of the kingdom, the good news, that they can be part of this kingdom that is different, that is unique, that is not like the kingdoms of the world that we see on the news that break our hearts, that we just go, why is it like this? There is a better kingdom available, the kingdom of God. Some of the elements of the kingdom are here right now, as we've seen, and some of them are not here yet. Some of them are yet to be realized. Again, in the book of Luke, Jesus says this. Luke chapter 17, verse 20 and 21. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. You carry the kingdom with you if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Where you go, the kingdom goes. You get to bring it with you. When you go over to someone's house for dinner, you are bringing the kingdom of God with you. When you go to school, you are taking the kingdom of God to your school. When you invite people into your office for a meeting, you're welcoming them ultimately into the kingdom of God. I would encourage you to spend some time chewing on that, thinking about that, thinking that wherever you go, Christ is king. And especially that's true for you if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. But ultimately, it's true everywhere that he is king. And one day he is going to take all of that authority and reign with it. But wherever you go, you take the kingdom with you. The kingdom is in the midst of you. John MacArthur says there are two kingdoms, the material kingdom and the spiritual kingdom, and he is king over both domains. When we see Jesus showing up in the triumphal entry, if you can picture that, remember where he rides the donkey and people are laying down their coats and leaves on the ground in this beautiful scene. It's a picture of a coronation. Coronation means a king stepping into his kingship. And it's this really amazing thing, if you consider it, because he's riding a donkey that's never been ridden. A mule. What are mules known for? What's the general characteristic of them? They are stubborn. Do you think a stubborn animal sees a large human coming and wants to sit on it and goes, "Sounds good, I'll submit"? No, that doesn't usually happen. Animals have to be broken to some degree to be used in that capacity. So the fact that he's showing up riding this donkey that's never been ridden shows his supernatural reign, right? He reigns over something that should not happen in the physical world. He reigns over that, but it's not just that. He's riding a donkey instead of a horse decorated in war garb. Most kings, when they would do their coronation, they would want to look as powerful, as dominant as possible. And so it was very common to get the largest horse they could find, put all the armor on it, the shields, have the big sword, everything, and all of that, and just come in with this look of like, "You don't want to mess with me." And Jesus, his coronation looks so different. Because not just does he have the supernatural control over this donkey, but he's ultimately coming showing his humility and that his kingdom is going to be a kingdom of peace. Not of military power, but of peace. He couldn't have picked, I don't think, a better way of doing that than riding a donkey. It's really an unridden donkey. Incredible picture. And that's not to say that Jesus as king or that the kingdom of God is not a kingdom of power, because it is. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 4, it says the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. And in the context there, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he's kind of giving them a rebuke, and he says, when I come, there's been some people who've been talking, and they've been saying some things that they shouldn't be saying, and when I show up, I'm going to show them that the kingdom of God isn't just about talk, but it's going to be about power. It's kind of this, like, things are going to be a little tense when we get there, and we're going to have some words. But it's not just that he means by power. If you look in the Bible in Revelation 18, we do see Jesus on a horse at one point. We see him on a warrior's horse with a sword in his hand and with a blood-stained robe on. Because one day, Jesus will defeat not the human enemies with the sword, but the spiritual enemies, the serpent, the devil, the dragon. And that when Jesus shows off his power, it is to crush the devil. Amen. That's a good thing. You can get excited about that. Jesus one day is going to use all of his power. He is going to wield a sword to defeat the devil so that the devil doesn't get to do what the devil does any longer. And that the kingdom of God shows up in power in that way. See, we don't have to worry that the kingdom of God is going to be like human kingdoms and that they're just going to be wars and battles and all this stuff, but one day he will conquer the ultimate enemy so that he can welcome his children home. And in addition to that, what else do we know about the future of this kingdom? Well, a few things. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15 says this. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Did you see what happened there? That's that picture that one day he is going to take over all this kingdom that he is rightfully the owner of, the king of. He is going to step into that and he is going to unite the spiritual and the physical so that he is just reigning over the whole thing in blatant, obvious beauty. The spiritual and physical together under Christ. In the next chapter, in chapter 12, verse 10 and 11, we see this. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them." Jesus is going to rule this kingdom one day. By the blood of the Lamb, he has purchased the rights to be in charge of this kingdom, the kingdom of God. So what is the point of all this? What am I getting at? Why do I bring up all these references to kingdom in Scripture? Jesus offers anyone who would repent and believe the opportunity to become part of the kingdom of God. A kingdom where there is no shame about the leader. A kingdom where there is no brokenness and division that we have seen in our two-party system. A kingdom that has effectively overcome and conquered its foes, not with military force, but through sacrifice, service, and love. Kingdom that has conquered our hearts through sacrifice, service, and love. Regularly embracing, if we regularly embrace and vocalize this kingdom verbiage, it helps remind us of our citizenship to God's kingdom, that our identity is as members of his eternal country. It's not a democracy, but it's a monarchy, and that's really, really good. You don't get a vote. I'm sorry. I hate to break it to you. He's in charge, but that's okay because he is good, and everything about him is pure and right and beautiful. And if you got a vote, you would, guess what? Just like me, we would mess it up But we don't have to worry in this kingdom that we are going to make the wrong choice and vote for the wrong ballot measure and elect the wrong official who then turns on us, because the monarch, the king, our Lord, is in charge. I'm not one to trash this country. I think there's so many incredible privileges being part of the U.S., and I've seen a lot of people talk very negatively about the U.S. I think it's great that we have religious freedom. I recognize the lives that have been given so that we can have that. I'm grateful for all those things, and yet I will say this. Please hear my heart in this. My citizenship to the United States of America is not my primary allegiance. I love being here. It's incredible. It's great that I can walk into church and preach a message and have very little concern that there is going to be a government official who's going to walk in and tell me I can't do this. I love this, but it is not my primary allegiance. My number one allegiance and your number one allegiance, if you are part of the kingdom of God, is that you belong to the kingdom. That is your home. That is our home. Where we go, the kingdom goes. We submit to our King. It is incredibly good news. Remember how I opened saying that there's a gospel or good news of the kingdom of God? It is good news to everyone around us that there is an alternate kingdom available. And when you share Christ, when you speak about him around your dining room table, when you're riding in your car, when you're at work, wherever you get opportunities, talk about the kingdom of God. Call people to repent and believe, because the kingdom of God is at hand. Tell people that if they would do that with childlike faith, they will be welcomed into a kingdom that will never be defeated, a kingdom whose ruler will never be dethroned, and a kingdom that itself will never be overthrown. An eternal, lasting kingdom. Speak of the kingdom. Think of yourself as a kingdom citizen and live in submission and response to your King. Amen. Last thing I'm going to say is this. Hebrews 12, verse 28 says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Let's pray. Our mighty King, our God, Lord Jesus Christ, with everything we see here, Father, we want to come before you with reverence and awe and worship you. You are a consuming fire. The kingdom that you reign over cannot be shaken, and that makes us want to worship you. Thank you for including us in this kingdom. Father, let us not be selfish with not wanting others to come into this kingdom, but let us offer this kingdom through repentance and belief to all those around us, because your kingdom is everlasting, it is eternal, and you are the best monarch we could ever hope for. Thank you so much that you are powerful, that you are strong, and that you choose to reign by peace. Thank you that you one day will defeat every tool of the enemy, and that you will reign with all the glory that you deserve. We love you, our King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for letting me be here, friends.